And so we are in our covenant series, and we've been going through different elements of the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony to see what it teaches us about covenant, how we're to live with one another. And basically the premise behind the sermon series is San Francisco doesn't need another Sunday service. It needs a covenant community. And so what does it mean to be a covenant community? Hey, Rebecca, it's good to see you. We have some soda folks in the house, so just a big shout out to y'all. And so we're kind of going through the different elements of the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony. The first week we talked about the cutting of the animal, how every ceremony started with the cutting of an animal, so the blood would pour out, and the two people making covenant with one another would walk through the blood as a sign that we're walking into this covenant together. 2 weeks ago we talked about the importance of our vows, our promises, that our yeses are yeses and our noes are noes. And then last week we talked about what it means to exchange belts, that I'm going to support, I'm going to be the armor bearer for my brother or sister so that we can continue to do the kingdom work that God's called us to do. And so today we're going to talk about another one, but I want to start off with a story, actually a collection of stories. You know, Krista and I, we've been together for 5 years. Actually, on Friday, it was 5 years since our first date. And we were in New York City, and it was just a beautiful time celebrating. But I remember when we first started dating, and some of you might relate if you've been in relationships, the first few months are amazing. You're like never fighting, and you're actually thinking, oh my gosh, we're that one special couple in all of the world that will never fight. Like, I just can't imagine us being mad at each other. We're just so in love. Like, there's no way that there could be any conflict or relational strife between us. But I remember the day when we had our first fight, and it devastated me because I thought we were going to be the perfect couple that never fights. We'll go in history books and people will remember our relationship for being a relationship with no quarrels. But I remember that first fight was so devastating. I remember when we were in conflict, it just tore me down. And I'm also an Enneagram type 7. And so our core motivation for life is to avoid pain at all costs. And so fighting just destroyed me. It devastated me. And you know, I hate conflict so much. Whenever we do get in an argument and we go to bed angry at each other, it's literally the worst for me because I'm curled up on my side of the bed and it's extra cold. I'm like shriveling up and I'm just thinking, I wish that we could be together. And even when I'm mad at her and I'm putting on a front that I'm mad, really inside I'm thinking, gosh, can we get over this so that we can hold each other again? And so conflicts are really hard for me to manage. And I think all of us can relate because all of us experience conflict, whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in our church lives. We've all experienced relational conflict with other people. And so let me ask you, don't conflicts suck? Aren't they hard? Maybe you've been offended or hurt in your workplace, in your family, in your church, or maybe you've been misunderstood and you accidentally offended someone unintentionally, and you were just so misunderstood and you wish people knew who you really were. The one thing that is certain is conflict is inevitable in every relationship. You know, in my many years of pastoring, there's one telltale sign that I know someone is going to be in for a rude awakening. It's when they walk up to me, and they've only been there a few weeks, and they say, Pastor Mickey, this is the perfect church. Like, everything about it's like, my last church, like, they're not even saved. Like, here, everyone's so amazing, everyone's so accommodating, and I'm just thinking, yeah, but inside I'm thinking, oh, you don't even know. You just haven't been around long enough to see the mess, to see the junk. One day, we will disappoint you. And as your pastor, I want to tell you, you might love our church and be excited about it, but one day, we will disappoint you. One day, Krista and I will accidentally, or maybe intentionally, hurt you. One day, we will let you down because on this side of death, there's still sin permeating in our relationships. And so conflicts are inevitable. And it's the ones you love the most who actually end up hurting you the deepest. Isn't that true? You know, I tell Krista, there's no one that could hurt me deeper than you. Your words carry that much more weight. But it's because we have that bond of love. And so as we're pursuing covenant with one another, one thing that we're going to start to realize, maybe not this year, but 2020 is right around the corner, we're going to realize that there's going to be friction whenever you grab people together who are fallen and broken. And so covenant is not that there are never any conflicts. Covenant is when there are, that we're willing to stick around and work through them. You know, that's why today we're going to talk about the element of the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony called striking of hands. So you can come up here real quick. So what would do when two people are making covenant at the altar, one thing that they would do in this ceremony is they'd take a blade. I know it sounds really extreme. And I would cut your hand, and then I would cut my hand. And what we would do is we would join our hands so that my blood would run through Ying's veins and his blood would run through mine. We're just saying we are one blood. Thank you, Ying. We should really do it one day. We'll do it after service. And the symbolism behind it is we're coming to this altar. We're from different family lines, different blood. But we're now one blood. We're now one family. How many of you have heard the term blood is thicker than water? We're saying that no longer are we just bound by our like for one another, but literally now we have the same blood. We are same family. And if we think about the way Jesus initiated covenant with us, isn't it beautiful that Jesus, think about the cross. What happened? His hands were struck so that blood would come out. And we know that we enter into covenant with Jesus also through his blood. Luke 22:20, I don't have it up there, but it says this, the cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so the striking of hands, when we're talking about how we are to relate to one another, Jesus calls us to strike hands with one another, to look at Ying and say, no longer are we just friends or brother. We're brothers now. We're family. We are of the same blood. We are in Jesus's bloodline. You guys may have heard that quote, you don't choose your family. And that's true in the church. Come on, how many of you sometimes, you know, you look around in your relationships in church and you think, I probably never would have been friends with this person, but I am now and I'm so happy. See, the body of Christ is a family that we don't get to choose. It's anyone who's entered into blood covenant with Jesus. Now we consider family the same blood. And so that means when you're in the same family, you know, I was a really bad son, and I've told you many stories over the past few weeks that make you probably look at me like a really horrible person. But I remember distinctly one moment in my teenage years where I went up to my mom and said, I don't want to be a Cho anymore. And I was so dramatic. I don't want to be part of this family. I want to go and just start. And I remember I was so fed. I don't even remember what set it off, but I remember saying, I don't want to be a Cho anymore. I remember those words. And it's such a mean thing to say when you're a kid. Thank God the Lord saved me. But I remember walking away. But even if I left that household, even if I moved to Alaska and started an Eskimo company, I don't know, even if I got away from my parents, I would not cease being family with them. And in the same way, what covenant says is regardless of what we've done to each other, regardless of our conflicts, I'm going to choose to stick around because you are my family. This is my blood. This is my body. See, what makes a relationship strong isn't that there's never any conflict. What makes a relationship strong is when people know how to manage their conflicts well. We tell couples, listen, you are going to fight. What's going to save your relationship, what's going to make it thrive, is learning how to fight well. And so some of you, this might be not applicable to you at all because you have peace with everyone around, but eventually you will find yourself in conflict with your brothers or your sisters. And we have to know what it looks like to manage those well. And so conflicts are actually really important in relationships. A famous therapist actually says that we inevitably end up choosing our partner based on our childhood wounds, the ones that will trigger us the most so that we can grow up in the area that we are wounded. There's this amazing image by Scott the painter, Scott Erickson, one of my favorite artists. And he says this, may I see my friction and strife as aspects of my relationship instead of the end of those relationships. And I think we live in a generation where it's the opposite. As soon as there's conflict, as soon as it gets hard, as soon as we rub each other the wrong way, I'm going to leave. And I'm going to find a relationship that's not as difficult. But conflicts are healthy for relationships when we know how to manage them right. And so we're going to look to see what Scripture has to say about this. Matthew 5:23-24 says this, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift Listen, how many of you, more important than the songs that we sing, more important than the money and the offerings that we give, more important than the ministries that we serve, is that we are loving one another well, that there is peace and there is love between us. You know, whenever, I'm a stupid husband because I remember thinking boba could solve anything. Any fight that we get into, if I just bring boba. And so I remember one time we got into a fight and I went out because I was mad. But as I was cooling off, I was like, I'm going to bring a peace offering. So I'm going to go buy Oreo milk tea boba from, I forget what it was called, T4 or something. And so I grabbed the boba and I remember thinking, fantasizing, mom, I'm going to get home. Krista's going to see this boba and her heart's going to melt and open up. We're going to embrace and our conflict's going to be over. I remember bringing the boba home and offering it to Krista. And she looked at me like, who the hell do you think you are? Like, I'm not going to take this until we make this right first. And God's saying, listen, bring your boba all you want to church. But if this isn't right, if you are having conflict that hasn't been resolved, take your boba back. Make sure you're right with your brother and your sister. And then come and give me the offering. He's looking for a body that's united. He's looking for a body that loves one another. And so when there's a breakdown in relationship with one another, our priority first and foremost is to fix that bond. How many of you have ever tried to worship when you have beef with someone? It's hard. You can't give your whole heart. I mean, I keep talking about me and my wife, but the worst is when we've had a fight the morning of Sunday and I got to get up here and preach. And that day she ain't amening. She looking at me and it's the worst. I can't give my full offering when I don't have peace and relational unity with my brother or my sister. And so we see that the fruit of sin is actually the breakdown of relationships. The fruit of sin is the breakdown of our relationship with God. We feel distant from him, but it's also, the fruit of sin is our breakdown of relationship with one another. And so if sin is relational breaking, love is the opposite. Love is the reversing of the act of fracturing. Love is the restoring of the relationship that was broken. Love is the work that counteracts the effects of sin. See, covenant says, I'm not okay unless the relationships in my life, unless the fractures in my relationships are healed and wounded and mended together. See, covenant says it's my responsibility to make things right regardless of if I'm right or if I'm wrong. And so today we're going to talk about biblical confrontation. When I've been offended or hurt by someone, or when I've accidentally, intentionally, or unintentionally offended or hurt someone, how do I confront that person so that we enter into love that's reversing the fracturing of that relationship? See, confrontation for the sake of removing stumbling blocks is the primary action of love. In other words, the focus is no longer that when I confront you, that I'm trying to get even or I'm trying to make you feel bad. The focus now is there's a stumbling block in my love for you, in our love for one another, and I want to remove that so that we can be in peace and in love together. It's saying I care about you too much to leave our relationship in this state. And so confrontation is not a bad thing, but the question is how do we confront well? There's three things that I want you to take away today. The first one is this: check yourself. And I wrote in parentheses, before you wreck yourself. Check yourself first before you decide to confront. And the question that you need to ask is this a me thing or is this a you thing? In other words, am I being triggered in a way that's beyond the offense? How many of you have ever experienced that? Like, I overreacted a little bit there. Like, I shouldn't have been that mad. I shouldn't have lost control. The offense was not worthy of the way that I reacted. Is it me? Or maybe you've come to realize, actually, I've searched and it's not me. The offense on the other side, it was not okay. And I need to talk to them about it so that we can reestablish the fracture in our relationship. Some questions to ask yourself is, do you find yourself in relational conflict often? Do you find yourself constantly getting offended? Do you constantly say, every church that I've been to has been toxic and unhealthy? And you just find yourself in a cycle of continuing to be triggered again and again. If this consistent conflict around you, maybe, just maybe, maybe you're the common denominator. And maybe this is something that you need to work on. Remember, we don't see people as they are. We see people as we are. I remember when I was pastoring a few years back, someone came up to me and he told me, "Pastor Mickey, I am leaving the church. I've gone from community group to community group, and every community group I go to, someone hurts me. Someone has offended me." I asked her, "How many community groups have you gone to?" "I've been to 4 different ones. There's something wrong here." And I remember telling her, "You know what? You can go to another church, but I almost guarantee that you're going to experience the exact same thing when you go to a new church. This isn't a them thing. The common denominator here is you. Are you working on yourself? Maybe you need to look within." Matthew 7:1-5 says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" I wish we could actually illustrate this. Can you just imagine a giant plank on my forehead and I'm pointing out the speck in Ying's eyes, right? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. 1 Corinthians 11:31, Paul says, "For if we would judge us, we would not be judged." See, before we can enter into a covenantal confrontation with someone, we have to first judge ourselves and change any wrong attitudes, any wrong motives, any wrong thinking within us. Justin read this when we were gathering this morning with our team, Psalm 139:23-24. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, I'm asking God, "God, is there any fault in me? Is there any sin that I can own? Any assumptions or judgments that I've made?" There's this amazing book about difficult conversations by Douglas Scott, and this quote from the book is really helpful. It says this, "A useful measure is for each person to take 100% responsibility for all of the problem that he can affect. Even if the other person is 99% wrong and I'm only 1% wrong, my 1% is 100% of my own area of responsibility. My attitude should be that my part of the fault is 100% my responsibility. What is another person's fault and another person's responsibility is up to him." Some of y'all know when I was in high school, I got a letter from the DMV, and it read word for word, "You are amongst California's worst drivers. You are the reason for deaths and accidents on the road." And so I remember getting this letter as a 16-year-old, and dang, that's kind of harsh. Like, I'm amongst California's worst drivers. I'm the reason for deaths and accidents on the road. I actually Googled it to see if they still send out those letters, and they still do. Anyway, I got that letter, but I just remember thinking, I got into a string of bad luck getting pulled over. And I remember one particular time I was going 90 miles per hour on the 101 right by here because I grew up. And I remember I was going 90 because the car in front of me was going 90. And, you know, I reasoned, like, I don't want to be that guy that's slow in the fast lane. I need to keep up with the pace of traffic. And so I remember just following the person in front of me saying, "It's okay, because that person's going 92. Then I hear the sirens, and I see the cop car come behind me, even though I'm not even in the front. And I'm thinking, what the hell? And so he pulled me over, and I looked at the cop and said, "Did you not see the car in front of me? Like, that car was going 90. And I remember the cop said to me, "Doesn't matter if that car was going 90, you were going 90. You have to take responsibility for you breaking the law." And it's the same way. I think sometimes when we get in conflict, we think, "Oh, but you're doing this, you're doing that." And we think of all the offenses of the other person, but we're not called to take responsibility for our brother or sister's actions. We're only to take responsibility for our own. In other words, it's not my job to judge another person's actions or motives. I can only truly judge my own. Can you imagine if two people came into conflict with that heart? That I'm not here to judge your actions, but I will take responsibility, 100% responsibility for my own. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we should never deal with another person's faults, but he's saying that in order to see properly and clearly, we have to deal with our own stuff first. And so we find this principle, love cannot take vengeance, nor can it hold in resentment. Love's only option is loving confrontation. And so as we check ourselves, there are two things that we notice. The first error is this, vengeance. I'm going to confront you to make sure that you know everything that you did to hurt me and you feel terrible about it. Come on, let's be real. How many of you ever approach confrontation and you're saying, I just want to make peace, but really inside you're thinking, this person better shed some tears of remorse, right? You know, there's actually love languages and there's apology languages too. And one of the apology languages, the feeling of remorse from the other person. And sometimes we enter into confrontation saying, I need you to feel bad for what you've done. In other words, I need vengeance. I need you to feel the same pain. I need you to know exactly what I have felt. And so the question is, am I confronting someone to get even or to make them feel bad? Or is it truly to repair and restore our relationship? Psychologists say that when you're in the heat of conflict and emotions are raging and you're flooded, that human beings take on what they call a killer instinct. In other words, we cease becoming human and we become literally beast-like. And they say that your senses are that much sharper, like your words are that much more articulate. In other words, we're in hunting season now. And so if you've ever been in a fight and you're real pissed, you're really good with your words at that moment at tearing the other person down. Come on, you know, like when you're in the heat of anger, you're literally wired to kill the other person. And so when you're in that place where you're flooded with emotions, the best thing that you can do actually is to stay the hell away from that person because you are in the killer instinct. You're in that place where I am literally trying to take this person out. See, the question we have to ask is, does this offense hinder my ability to love this person? And anytime there's a hindrance, we need to confront. But the second error is this thing called bitterness, resentment. Is to avoid confrontation out of fear. And when we don't confront other people when we need to, what ends up happening is we start to build remorse and bitterness in our hearts. Listen, some of you in the church, you've been holding back from confrontation because you're trying to be Christ-like, and I commend you for that. But what's happening on the other end is maybe you haven't had an outside conflict or a conversation that's hard, but inside you're feeling bitter. You have resentment towards this person. You don't see them. There's a stumbling block to your love. I remember leading a worship team back then. Not this worship team. This worship team's amazing. They're always on time. Amazing. But I remember back then, there was this one team member that I had in my department that was always flaky. They said, I will be there, and they never showed up. They did this again and again and again. And I remember thinking as a team leader, like, it's fine. Like, that's their own business. They don't want to be part of this. That's great. But I remember in my heart, I started feeling like anger towards that person. And I remember thinking, this person is such a flaky person. I remember even when I would try to pray for that person, all I would think is, oh, why should I pray for him? Like, he should have showed up. I realized that at that moment that I needed to confront because there's a stumbling block to my love for that person. And so is the conflict, is it hindering your love? If so, you need to confront. So the first thing is this, check yourself. Number two, lovingly confront. Look to your neighbor and say, lovingly confront. The first step of love is to seek out the other party. Jesus said that he came to seek out and save which was lost. In other words, when you're ready, seek the other person out regardless of which side of the offense you're on. Listen, I think we're trained here in America that when we've been offended, I'm going to wait for you to approach me and apologize. Isn't that true? Like, doesn't that sound right, actually? Like, if you hurt me, you come and make it right. But Jesus, he shows us a different way. I want you to think about Jesus. We're the ones that offended him. We're the ones that put him to death. We're the ones that rejected his love. But what does he do? Does he sit and does he wait saying, Mickey, I'm waiting for you? It says he leaves the 99 to go after the one. In other words, you offended me. You put the nail into my hands. You put me to death, but I will still choose to pursue you. What covenant says is regardless of if I'm the offender or the offended, if there is brokenness or fracture in this relationship, my responsibility is to approach you, to seek you out, to make it right. Now, ideally, the offender will come and approach you first, but if they don't, are you willing to put aside your pride to say, I will pursue the other party because there is relational friction and fracture? In Matthew 5, 23 through 24, it doesn't say if you wrong the other person, go to him. It says if he has something against you. In other words, even if the offense is not valid, come on, how many of you have been misunderstood? Like someone was hurt by something you did, but you knew, if they just knew the whole story, then they would see it's all a big misunderstanding. You know, I remember there was this time when I was praying for someone in college ministry. It was during our chapel. And as I was praying, I was getting a Bible verse, but I don't know my Bible well enough to just recall verses. So I put out my phone and I started looking for the Bible verse as I'm praying for the person. Someone in our ministry saw this and they were so offended. They're like, how could he be on Facebook when he's praying for someone? Does he not take this seriously? And I remember this person went up to one of my friends and told them, like, I can't believe Mickey would do that. He's a leader, he's praying for someone, and he's on his phone. And I remember thinking, oh, if I heard this from my friend, I remember thinking, oh my God, if only they knew. Like, I was actually looking for a Bible verse for this person. And so I could have said, I wasn't doing anything wrong. Like, if they have issue, they can come to me. But because I knew there was a stumbling block in our relationship, even though it wasn't valid, I had to make a choice. I'm still going to pursue this person, even if their accusation, even if their offense is not valid. The issue isn't whether the offense is valid or not. The issue is that there's a breakdown of relationship. And covenant says, I need to make it right. See, what if our conversations when we were offended went something more like this? Listen, Ying, I was hurt by something that you did, and I really care about this relationship. And so I want to remove any stumbling block that keeps us from loving one another because I can't do without this relationship. I need this to work. What if we would approach each other lovingly in that way instead of, Jay, I can't believe you would do that to me. Jay, I can't believe you didn't accept my Facebook friend request. I can't believe you didn't poke me back. And I poked you 5 times, 6 before this meeting, and you wouldn't. But what if we could approach each other, Jay, listen, you did something that hurt me. And I care about this relationship so much that I want us to work it out. See, instead of taking issue with a person, what if we took issue with an offense? In other words, what if we took people's character and their intentions out of the conversation? In other words, this is now no longer about you being a horrible person, but now it's you did this and it hurt me. It becomes about the action, about the offense, instead of the person. This is the last example I'll use of Kristen and I, because I don't want to get in trouble. But if you've ever been in conflict with someone, and have you ever felt it like elevate beyond where it needed to be? And all of a sudden you find yourself in layers of offense. I'll give you a great example. Kristen might come up to me and say, Mickey, you told me you would take out the trash and you didn't do it. She's just talking about that one action or offense. But immediately I'm triggered. I'm saying, your expectations are too high. Why do we need to clean the way that you want to clean and when you want to clean? And then she starts being triggered, and no longer is it about you didn't keep your word. Now it's, you're lazy. Like, you don't take out, you're lazy. And I'm thinking, why aren't you budging? It's such a small thing. You're so stubborn. And all of a sudden, it's moved beyond an action and an offense, and now we're attacking each other's character. Now I'm lazy. Now she's stubborn. And all of a sudden, the main issue is no longer the issue. There's layers of offense. Keep the primary issue the issue. And listen, if someone comes up to you with an offense, don't use that as your moment to share your offense. Handle one thing at a time. Keep the main issue the issue. So number two, lovingly confront. I'm not in trouble, right? Okay. And this is the last one. It's very short. It's seek understanding. Your primary goal for every difficult conversation or confrontation is this one thing: seek understanding. That's it. It's not to gain an apology. It's not to get your point across. It's to seek understanding of the other person. And that's true whether you committed the offense or not. Can you imagine if both parties, if I'm beefing with Justin, and we come together, and my goal is to understand him, and his goal is to understand me. How beautiful would that resolution go? Douglas Scott, he goes on to say in his book, Difficult Conversations, he says, the single most important thing you can do is to shift your internal stance from I understand to help me understand. See, people almost never change without first feeling understood. And so remind yourself that if you think you already understand how someone feels or what they're trying to say, it's actually a delusion. We have to intentionally say, help me understand. Even though I feel like I understand, I know it's a delusion. I need you to help me understand. And I find we're always quick to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, but rarely do we extend it to others. Like if I'm on the road and I'm cutting into that exit on Mariposa in front of 50 other cars like I'm not supposed to do, and I tell myself, I'm just having a bad day. I forgot to get into the lane early enough. I'm like, oh, it was just an accident. Like, I'm just having a rough off day. But if I'm in that line on Mariposa exit and I've been waiting there for 10 minutes and your car comes in, your Jeep comes in and pulls in front of me, all of a sudden, terrible driver! Like, terrible! Like, why would they do that? Don't they know the rules of the road? We find that we extend the benefit of the doubt to ourselves far more often than we do extend to the people around us. This is the last quote from Douglas Scott. This book's amazing. You should check it out. It says this, intentions are invisible. We assume them from other people's behavior. In other words, we make them up. We invent them. But our invented stories about other people's intentions are accurate much less often than we think. Why? Because people's intentions, like so much else in difficult conversations, is complex. Sometimes people act with mixed intentions. Sometimes they act with no intention, or at least none related to us. And sometimes they act on good intentions that nonetheless hurt us. Intentions are complex. And whenever we try to assume the other person's intention, we actually miss the mark. And so this last thing, seek to clearly understand someone. And so these three things, check yourself, lovingly confront, and seek understanding. You know, there will come a day, I think, when we will have more conflict within our church, within our people, with us. And I'm praying when that day comes that we know how to manage those conflicts well. You know, San Francisco is such a transient city, isn't it? It's produced a transient people. I mean, people leave their companies when better opportunities come. I don't know anyone that's been at their company more than 3 or 5 years, right? Like, you know, like your coworkers are always in and out. People move on, you know, on dating apps from coffee to bagel to coffee to bagel. I don't know. People are just going from place to place. And I find in San Francisco, too, people hop from church to church. As soon as something is hard, as soon as something is conflicting, they say, it's too hard. I'm going to find something that's easier and better. But we need to form a covenant community that's radically countercultural, a people committed to one another despite the pain and offense that we cause one another, a people bound not by our preferences or by comfort or by our circumstance, but by the blood of the Lamb that flows through us. Me looking at my brother saying, we are one blood. Me looking at my sister saying, we have the same blood of Christ flowing through me, the body of Christ that's a family. You know, I said I wouldn't do this, but the last thing between Krista and I hate fighting, but I love it. And the reason why I love our conflict sometimes is because I know that it's actually producing a deeper bond. But one thing that makes it good is I know that she's not going anywhere. That even if I'm at my worst, she is bound by covenant not to leave me. That she is committed to working it out with me. And trust me, she's seen the ugliest sides of who I am, But deep down in my heart, I know, as ugly as I can be and as ugly as she can be sometimes, that we're committed, and so there's safety here. She's not leaving. You know, what if we could create a place, a church, where people don't have to keep running, where people don't have to keep going from place to place because they're not safe, because they don't trust the people that they're entering into a relationship with, a place where we could work out our stuff in a healthy, Christ-like way. A safe place where we're not wondering if people are going to leave us, but a place where we know that I'm with you heart and soul. I'm with you when it's good, and I'm with you when you act a fool. I think that's what covenant community looks like, and I think that's a community worth building. And so at this moment, would you close your eyes, and I want to offer up a moment of reflection. You know, some of you, you're hearing this, and maybe it's more prescriptive, and maybe it's more, you know, this is for a later time that I need to hear this word. Or maybe for some of you, it's something that you needed to hear now. Or maybe some of you, it's maybe not relevant in the context of church, but is relevant in your work or in your family. Regardless, God calls us to be a covenant people, where we strike our hands with the people that we're in relationship with and say, I'm not going anywhere. And when there's relational breakdown, it's my responsibility to try and make things right. And so I just want you to listen for God and ask, God, search me, check me, judge me. Is there anything that I need to repent of? Anything that I might have done or said? Or maybe when I chose not to confront because it was more of a hassle, is there something within me, any offensive way that I need to repent of? Maybe I already had that confrontation, but maybe I let my emotions get the better of me. Whatever it might be, I want you to ask God, God, search me. Is there anything in me that you find offensive? Is there anything within me that I need to repent of? Just take a moment to do that. Ask God, search me. Look into my heart. Would you speak to me? Point out the areas that need to be covered by your blood. I feel a specific leading. I feel like there's some of you that need to forgive. I feel like there's some of you where you've been harboring bitterness towards someone. And maybe you don't have the means to confront them, or maybe it's not yet time. But within your heart, you feel the bitterness and the resentment start to build up. And I feel like God is inviting you this morning that even if the confrontation hasn't happened, are you willing to forgive this person? Are you willing to say Jesus' forgiveness is enough? I feel like there are some of you here, and if that's you, I just want you to pray this simple prayer over yourself. You don't have to pray it out loud, but say, God, help my unbelief. Would you help me forgive? Would you help me get rid of this bitterness and this resentment toward this person? Would you remove the stumbling block of love? And even if the confrontation needs to happen, first, God, would you search me? Would you remove the bitterness from me? Would you remove the anger and the resentment from me? Would my priority be to fix this fractured relationship first and foremost? I feel like there's a grace for forgiveness this morning. If that's you, just pray that over yourself. God, remove this bitterness. Remove this unforgiveness. Remove the stumbling block of love. Holy Spirit, would you do it right now? It doesn't need to be this big dramatic moment, but may it be just a simple decision, a simple yes, saying, God, I don't want to live with this bitterness and resentment anymore. And I will need to confront one day, maybe this week, maybe a year from now, I don't know, but I know I need to confront. But before I do, would you search me? Would you remove that thing, that barrier, that boundary that keeps me from love?
Bitterness is not a poison or a punishment to the other person. It's actually a poison that affects you. And so right now, I just feel like God removing the bitterness and the unforgiveness for some of you. Holy Spirit, would you touch those deep places? And would your forgiveness be enough? Jesus, you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Would we be able to say that same prayer, Father, forgive them? My forgiveness may not mean much, but I know that you've forgiven them. So I enter into your forgiveness. I enter into your peace. Right now, Holy Spirit, would you do it? I lay down my offense. I lay down my unforgiveness. I lay down my bitterness. Would you remove it, God? And the last thing, I just feel like some of you this week, I feel like God is saying, before you come to the altar, would you deal with this first? Before you come and try to sing songs and do this and that for me, would you deal with that thing in your heart that's keeping you from loving your brother or your sister? And so I just want to pray this over you. Holy Spirit, would you lead us into reconciliation? Would you lead us into healing? Would you lead us into the repairing and the restoring of fractured relationships, knowing that that's an offering that's more important to you than the songs that we sing, more important to you than the money that we give, more important to you than the service that we lend? God, would you lead us into repentance? Would you lead us into the restoration and repairing of our bonds with one another? So Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're putting your finger on those things, that you're moving in our house and our community. We give all control and all honor to you. Holy Spirit, would you teach us to be a community that strikes hands with one another, that says, I'm not going anywhere, that we are the same blood. We love you. We honor you in this place. And in Jesus' mighty name we pray. We say, amen.